Lord, your power is displayed throughout the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows your handiwork. Lord, we get tonight an audible display of how powerful you are. And Lord, you certainly have permission to interrupt. Even so, Lord, you have permission to interrupt our plans in life. You've made no guarantees. Except that you'd be with us. Lord, I pray tonight that you would open up your word to us, make it alive. Thank you for sending rain upon the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget, and I am notorious for doing just that, we have an afterglow after the service in the areas of the bleachers. And if you don't know where that is, just take those purple doors or those mauve doors. Go through them to the other side. There's another building and you'll see people there. It's going to be an afterglow. And also I've asked Gino, who's going to lead it, to pray, have a special time of prayer for Christian leadership in our country and for Christian ministry in our country. Since that is something that is needful. And I was reminded of it because in a couple weeks I'm going to go and teach a 4-day seminar on integrity within the church. And as I was thinking about it today, I thought, you know, we ought to just pray for that. Pray for the leaders. Tonight we're teaching on the gift of giving. And every week we talk about the body of Christ and our relationship to the body of Christ. And my prayer is that once we have covered all of these studies, and there will be approximately 30 studies on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, that by that time, the questions will have been answered. And that each person will know what his or her gift is within the body. Why? Just so you can identify and say, oh, I know what my gift cluster is. No, so that you can use it. Phil Kagi and Randy Stonehill a few years ago did a song. And the words are, we are his hands, we are his feet. And we are his hands, we are his voice. In other words, Jesus has a body. And that's us. He doesn't have a physical form right now, except through people, his members. We're called the body of Christ. And we mention that every single week on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand that there is the universal body of Christ, that is, the church around the world is the church. And many times when we speak about the church, we're not speaking about our church necessarily. We're part of it. But the church isn't Calvary Chapel. Now, I know there's some groups that think the church is their little group and that's it. But the church, we're speaking universally. And universally, the Lord has pastor teachers, those with the gift of miracles and healing, those with the gift of exhortation, those with the gift of helps, and the whole list. However, locally, I believe every single local church is to be a complete body in and of itself, in a sense, connected to the larger universal body, but complete in that in every local church, I think there should be people with all of the variety of the gifts of the Spirit operating for the benefit of each other. Then it's complete. The best illustration is the illustration the Scripture gives us. The body of Christ. Now, your body has 30 trillion cells. Now don't worry, I'm not going to talk about pimples tonight or pus like last week. You're off the hook. Do you have 30 trillion cells that comprise your body? Within each cell is sort of a complete structure all of its own. Although you have a complete total body with all of its operations, each cell is almost like a universe that's complete within itself and has the capacity, at least it has all of the information of what goes on in your body so that it can reproduce its own kind. And in each cell, you have millions of components. Take one cell, you've got millions of components. There are probably a million or so messages being exchanged every second within the nucleus of each cell. Some of those components are producing things. Other components are storing things and taking things and using them. Messages are being transmitted. It's like a universe inside each cell. And within each cell, you have, each nucleus, the chromosome structure. 23 chromosomes that your dad gave you, 23 that your mom gave you. Now that DNA tape, or chromosome structure, is like springs that are scrunched together. And if you could, you can't, but if you could unravel that DNA tape, it'd be about 7 feet long, each cell. If you were to translate the material that is stored on that tape, just the information in one nucleus of one cell of your body, you were to take that material and translate it into written book form, you would have 4,000 volumes for one cell, one nucleus, one DNA tape, which would probably fill the stage in a pretty hefty fashion. If you were to take 30 trillion cells, and you were to take the codified information in the tape and translate it into written form, into book form, you'd fill the Grand Canyon 40 times. Ever been to the Grand Canyon, anybody? Ever visited there? Know how big it is? It's a mile deep. It's between 3 and 20 miles wide, and it's 200 miles long. You could fill it full of information in book form 40 times, and that would represent the information that is in the 30 trillion cells in one human being. Now, your body is complex. It's wonderful. The scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet each cell is in and of itself complete. And it can reproduce another complete cell. And every 7 years, you have virtually a new body, because it's about the time it takes for cells to die out, new ones to reproduce. So essentially every 7 years you're a brand new person. New cell structure. Now the body of Christ is universal, and there's gifted people, and there's the Holy Spirit operating at large, and there's also the individual churches. They shouldn't compete, they should complement one another, and they should be complete. That is, you should have a pastor teacher in a local assembly, someone with the gift of exhortation, someone with the gift of helps, healing, miracles, all the way down the line. It should be a complete structure. And churches should gear and goal themselves and pray toward not more money, not just a bigger crowd, but that the gifts of the Spirit would be recognized and used, and that there would be a completeness in the body. Beginning with last week, we kind of diverted a little bit when we're speaking about spiritual gifts. And we're talking about the serving gifts. And as we said, the serving gifts are not popular. When we have a study on the gift of tongues, I guarantee you we sell more tapes. Gift of prophecy, healing, people are interested. Controversial. When you speak about serving, you see, just like your body, there are certain parts of your body that you don't really give attention to, do you? But they are very important. You have certain parts of your body you cannot live with, though you probably don't think about them much during the day. For instance, you have an endocrine system, your glands that secrete things, chemicals. Now, when was the last time you really worried about your endocrine system? Or when is the last time you said, hey man, how's your pancreas? Really wondering about that lately and praying for it. You never notice it, unless something's wrong. You go to the doctor and says, you've got pancreatitis, got to do some stuff. And yet you've got that little organ that you don't see, that you don't notice, that you don't even think about, that digests the fats and the proteins of your body. So necessary. And within your pancreas, you've got these little tiny little dots that are called the Isles of Langerhans. Probably never even heard of that before. And yet that's so important to control the sugars within your body. Never see them, never heard of them. Some of you have never heard of them until now. But they're so necessary. What about the pituitary gland? It controls your growth, stimulates growth. It's sort of the control mechanism in the brain for your body and your endocrine system. So it is with the gifts of the Spirit, just like the body. When you notice somebody, what's the first thing you notice? Probably their smile, their eyes, if they look at you, give you eye contact. how they stand if they have their hands in their pockets, which is totally impolite when you're speaking to someone. And yet those eyes could not function unless the rest of the body was working with it. Because when the brain is receiving a message from the eye that a baseball is coming close, unless that eye can transmit back to the brain quickly, so that the brain can transmit a message to the arm, the hand, the joints to guard your eyes, you could be blind. Now, by God's grace and God's calling, He's told me to be a pastor teacher. It was not my choice. I found my calling, I recognized it, and I was obedient. But I could not function. Were it not for the rest of the members of the body of Christ faithfully doing their part. I'm like the eyes. You come to the church, you see the eye, you see the mouth. But behind the mouth are important members of the body of Christ, and that's why, just like Paul, I beg you to become involved. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service and my reasonable service, so that there is a mutual cooperation. Now, the most important member of the body of Christ is Jesus, the head. Unless we're connected to the head, unless we're receiving messages from the head, unless you're in close contact with Jesus, you're not doing the body very much good, except sapping strength from it. Now, yes, the church is the hospital. Yes, we must serve one another. We know that. But there's also a part that we play. And that is why I have chosen to spend this much time on the Holy Spirit and the gifts, so that we would discover them. Now, we're speaking about the gift of giving. That's what I'm leading up to. We can certainly understand why God would include giving as a gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's His nature, number one. It's God's nature to give. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It is God's nature to give. Because it's God's nature to give, it only makes sense that if you're a child of God, you would be a giving, generous person. I also recognize that when any time you speak about giving, and we seldom do unless it's in context like tonight, and any time you touch on money, it is a touchy subject. As someone said, the most sensitive nerve is the one that runs to the pocketbook. And yet Dwight L. Moody swore up and down that a man wasn't converted until his pocketbook was converted. Now, I recognize we are all, like most Americans, members of the debt set. And yet giving is spoken about in the Scripture, and so we will not skirt the issue. But it is funny, isn't it, how big a dollar looks when it goes to church? And how small a dollar looks when it goes for fun and goofing off and movies and stuff like that. Not never enough. You can just spend a lot of things. But now, I want to say a few things about giving in general before I speak about the gift, because this teaching is sort of interwoven. Giving is commanded for every single Christian. Giving of our finances, giving of our substance, giving of our time, giving of ourselves as servants. And yet, we're speaking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is a separate giftedness that the Holy Spirit will give to a person, making him or giving him the ability to give even above and beyond, and we'll cite some examples both scripturally and in modern day as we go. But everybody's commanded to give. Keep in mind something about gifts, folks. Whether you have a gift that we're speaking about or you don't have a gift, that is never an excuse to not obey God in that area of the gift. I'll say it again. Whether you have a gift or not, that's no excuse to not obey God in the area of that gift. In other words, evangelism. You may not have the gift of evangelism. That doesn't mean you don't witness. If somebody comes up to you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, I'd love to tell you, but I don't have that gift. No. You're called a witness. Somebody needs help. Your brother, please help me. Don't have the gift of helps. I'm sorry. And so it is with the gift of giving. It is a separate gift, but don't automatically listen to the little voice in your brain that might say, oh, I'm so glad to know that I don't have any responsibility to give financially or support missionaries. Whew. You know why? Because the money you have taint yours. It's not mine. It's not yours. You're a steward. And until you realize that, you'll be stingy. You'll be a Scrooge. The money you are allowed to use and invest belongs to God. There was a man. He's dead now. His name is R.G. Latourin. He made a partnership with the Lord. By the way, he gave 90% of his income away. Let me tell you about him. When he was starting out in business, he said, I believe that God calls people with the gift of giving as much as he would call a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist. So, Lord, I am going into business. 90% of everything I make is going to go to your work. Not 10%, 90. He began the business. As soon as he made that commitment, his business took off. He manufactured equipment, earth-moving equipment. And it was his equipment that turned a swamp in New York City into Kennedy Airport. It was his equipment that cleared the wilderness for the Alaskan Highway. And the Lord began to bless until he gave 90%. Millions and millions and millions of dollars went to mission organizations and organizations to preach the gospel. But he said something real interesting. He said, you know, the question is not how much of my money I'm going to give to God. The question is, how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? That's stewardship. Keep that in mind when we speak about giving. Jesus said, give. Give, and it will be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give to your bosom. It was a commandment. I personally believe that the minimum, I'll be very frank with you because people ask me the question. I never like to bring it up. You know I don't like to emphasize money. I believe the minimum a Christian is to give to his local church is at least 10% of his income. I say that's minimum because it's Old Testament. And you see, a lot of people object to the thing of the tithe. They say, now wait a minute. The tithe is Old Testament. The 10% is Old Testament. By the way, it was more than 10%. It was actually 30%. 10% went to the Levites, and the Levites tithed 10% to the priests. But besides the 10% of their produce and their cattle and so forth, they gave an extra 10% of a tithe that went toward food that they ate together with the Levites at the feast. And then once every 3 years, they brought another 10% as a special tithe. But nonetheless, tithing is Old Testament. And so many people object, oh, well, you know, you can't really say 10%. And I agree. Tithing is Old Testament. It's way out there. It's way in the background. But tithing, you see, a lot of people use this as an excuse to be a Scrooge, basically. Tithing is a starting point. It's not an ending point. 10% is where you begin. Because if under the law you are required to give 10%, we're in grace now. Let me ask you a question. You answer it in your own heart. Under grace, does the standard go lower or higher? It goes higher. Example, the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, but it was the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said by them of old, you shall not murder. That was an Old Testament law. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You have heard that it's been said, do not commit adultery. I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you are an adulterer. The standard is raised. You have heard that it has been said by them of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist an evil person. And if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. And if someone sues you for your cloak, give him your outer garment also. The standard is raised. I don't make a big deal out of it. You that are Calvary Chapelites know that's the truth. I do not like emphasis in messages upon money, but we're going through it and I'm going to cover it. By the way, tithing was not the law. did not establish itself in the law. Way before the law, there was tithing. Some 400 years before the law existed, there was a guy named Abraham who met a guy named Melchizedek. And what did he do? Paid tithes. Gave him a tenth of all that he owned. And so tithing finds its roots not in the law, but way back before the law was established by Abraham the father. I want to read a scripture to you. You can turn to it, but you might not find it right readily in time, so I'll read it to you. It's in Malachi 3. Listen. Will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I found an interesting statistic that the average giving to the Lord of Americans is $145 annually. You think, oh, that means the average income is $1,145. Wrong. In fact, statistics show that as people's income increases, they give less. And if you make between, $10,000 to $20,000 a year, the average that you give is 1.9%. Now, that's the national average of Christians who give to the work of the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Let's look at an example of the gift now of giving. The gift of giving. This is a story we've covered before, but we're looking at it in a totally different light. It's the story of Barnabas. We saw that he had the gift of encouragement or exhortation. But he also had the gift of giving, for we read in chapter 4, verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Beautiful, beautiful picture. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold." Now, I want to comment on something. This verse and this setting has been attacked by certain liberals who say that the early church was practicing communism, Marxism. Folks, there's a big difference between the early church and modern-day Lenin Marxism and communism. The early church, it was purely voluntary. You didn't have to do it. In Russia, it's not voluntary. It's pushed. You have to do it. They did it because they wanted to meet a need. People do it today because they have to in communist countries. "And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as he needed. Now Joseph, whose name was also Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite from the country of Cyprus, "having land, sold it. And he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Why are they doing this? Because people were being persecuted in Jerusalem, losing their jobs, and they couldn't pay the bills. What's the best thing to do? Give. So Barnabas, who obviously was rich or he had some kind of financial investment, saw a need. It was a great need. The persecution were driving people out in the streets. Barnabas sold his land, gave the money to help them. That is the gift of giving. Everyone is called to give, but there are those individuals that God entrusts with more. Listen, the person with the gift of giving is a person who, by the Holy Spirit, has a generous nature. Should be that of every Christian. But those with the gift of giving, you can tell they have an extraordinary, generous nature put there by the Holy Spirit. And usually the person that God has given this gift is a person, not only does he have a lot of generosity, but he's the kind of person who doesn't believe anything he has is his own. He sees himself as a steward and he meets needs. And usually when God has a hold of a person like this, he will channel an incredible amount of money and goods his way. Because he knows he won't hoard them. He knows he will be a channel of those resources out. Now, I know a lot of people talk like this. Oh, if I could only win a lottery. If I had $2 million, I'd give so much to the Lord. You would not. You would not. Unless you're doing with your substance now that kind of thinking and action, it wouldn't work. And you don't know how you'd react until you had $2 million. And just read the reports of those who have won the lottery. I told you once about a guy who won the Michigan lottery. Said, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He turned out to be an alcoholic. His life was ruined, and he said it was ruined because of the money. When a person has the gift of giving, they become a channel, and God can trust them with a lot of resources because they give it away. Remember in the book of James, James says, you have not because what? You ask not. Oh, we've memorized that verse. What about the next one? You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Hey, Lord, how come I'm broke? Because every dime you get, you spend it for yourself. Perhaps. Certainly a scriptural principle. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 4. Without turning to it, let me tell you what happens in Acts chapter 11. A famine hits Jerusalem and Judea. Actually, it happens all over the world, but the early church in Jerusalem is hit so hard, the disciples get together, they start taking a collection and giving. The apostles, the leaders, the pastors start of themselves giving money. The next chapter, chapter 5, speaks in contrast of someone who pretended to have the gift of giving. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not in your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. In other words, he croaked. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, I can imagine. He pretended to have the gift of giving, but it was in hypocrisy, and we're going to speak about that in just a minute. But it brings up an interesting question about the gift of giving. If I have that gift of giving, how should it be operated? Fortunately, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, the verse that really delineates the gift of giving. So I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 12. And we have our list, the list where we left off last week. It says in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, or which is serving, practical servanthood, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. There's your word. If a person has the gift of giving, how should he operate it? With liberality. Let me tell you how Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, translated. He says, he should give with unostentatious simplicity. He should give with unostentatious simplicity. In fact, the King James, the old King James, says, let him do it with simplicity. The word can mean liberality, it can mean generously, but it literally means the word without folds. It's like if you took a piece of paper and you folded it, or a cloth and you folded it. And you had another cloth that you did not fold, that's the word. It's unfolded. It's simple. You know, it is unfortunate, and you know it as well as I do, that sometimes giving is made so complicated. We have little games. If you give a certain amount, you get a plaque on the pew. Or picture in the foyer. Or you can stand up and we'll clap. It's made so complicated. Why can't it be just so simple? That's why we have chosen to put agape boxes in the church. It's simple. Nothing wrong with taking an offering through a plate. Nothing wrong with that at all. We've just chosen to do it this way, to make it simple. So that there's not a fanfare. Remember, Jesus said, and when you give your alms, do not be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet before them in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Jesus said, do not be like them. Don't let your left hand or your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't make a big deal out of it. Jesus said, otherwise you lose your reward. I collect scams. I've shared them with you a few times. I found a new one. And there are people who know I collect scams, and so they graciously find them and they give them to me. And one part of me weeps. And the other part of me wonders how people could be such dingbats to fall for it. I'm really serious. You really wonder at people. When it comes to the high-pressure techniques that ministries offer, this is so funny. This is to Jeremy Reynolds, who runs Joy Junction. And in one corner, it's got a little rock, a stone that's taped to it. And I notice they usually have gimmicks. They put something in there and you have to do something with it. But it's got a rock. This is so complicated. Real interesting. I don't know why you put a rock there, but Jesus said, which one of you, if you were a good father, if your son asked for a piece of bread, would you give him a rock? But yet he gives him a rock. Now listen to this. Now this is a computer form letter. It's not personal. It's computerized. Thousands of these go out. Dear Jeremy, I just couldn't pull myself away from my prayer office today. I had to write to you. I feel a heavy burden on my heart. I'm concerned about you there in Albuquerque. And he spelled it totally wrong. Are you okay, Jeremy? As I have been praying today, I have sensed that one of my friends is facing a problem and it just seems too big for them to handle. They feel helpless and alone. Is it you, Jeremy? And then underlined in fake computer underlined, it says, are you facing a giant problem right now? Maybe it's trouble with finances, health, your loved ones. It goes on and on. It says, together we use giant killing faith. It's easy. 1, 2, 3. It's easy, right? 2 pages. It's easy. You see, you don't need big faith to be an overcomer. All you need is little faith in a big God. The slogan mentality. God is bigger than the giant you're facing. And he talks about how David killed Goliath with a little stone. And so he happened to put a little stone here, like the one David killed Goliath with. Now, without going through it, so I won't bore you with its complications, here's what I want you to do. Number one, write the problem you're facing on the other side of this page. You know, the problem that just seems too big for you to handle. Number two, hold the victory stone in your hands. And then pray this prayer. God, deliver me from my problem. Set me free from this giant that is binding me right now in Jesus' name. Now, number three, it's got in blue. It says, this is important. And it's got arrows to it. And it's got blue underlined. This is important. Give the best offering of 75, 50, or whatever you can to keep this soul-winning ministry alive. It seems to me that the guy would use one of his own stones if he had problems in his ministry. It's not over with. You then have to take the stone, and there's a little place, a little circle, that you have to take and retape the stone when you send it back. That's important or this thing won't work. Now, is that complicated or what? No wonder Mark Twain, who got so disgusted with preachers begging for money, one Sunday he said, not only did I withhold my check, I took money out of the plate when it came by. I don't blame him. I heard of a church that every Sunday the pastor who he counted the offering, which I don't recommend for any pastor to do, but he did. And he noticed in the plate there were IOUs. IOU $5, IOU $20. He thought it was a gag. He thought, oh, somebody's playing a joke on me. And until about a couple months later, he found money in an envelope corresponding to all the IOUs he had previously written. And the guy said that he was giving according to how good the sermon was that week. It was a good sermon, 5. It was really good, 20. One day he collected the plate and it said, you owe me $5. I feel like writing this guy and saying, you owe me about $150. I want you to turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Uncomplicated. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of you this time, or ahead of time, and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Let me paint the picture. Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he had a special project. His project was to take an offering wherever he went for the poor Judean church in Jerusalem. He didn't pocket any of it himself. He gave it away to the Judean church in Jerusalem. They were poor. They were starving. He took up an offering. And the Corinthians in this area made a pledge a year ago to give money, but they didn't do anything about it. They said, oh yeah, we'll give. That's why I hate pledge systems. They're totally worthless. They gave a pledge and they didn't follow up on the pledge. There was a delay of a year. You say, now why was there a delay? Remember that the Corinthians were at a low level spiritually. Remember, they were the church with all the problems. When a person is at a low spiritual state, that person is not a generous person. And when a church is at a low level spiritually, they're not generous. That's the truth. That's a biblical truth. And Paul was bragging about the Corinthians, saying, oh, you wouldn't believe these guys promised so much money, but the time was coming to give the money to Jerusalem. He didn't have a dime. And he said, now, I bragged about you, and this could be embarrassing, and it's also embarrassing for you because you haven't done what you've promised to do. So I'm going to send brothers ahead of me. They're going to collect the money so that when I get there, I don't have to make a, now how many people tonight will give $100? I don't have to do any of that. It can be done out of your heart. I don't have to squeeze it out of you. Now verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's the law of the harvest. Okay, if you want a large crop, what do? Just put in a couple seeds to spare? No. You put in a lot. The more you put in, the more you get. That makes sense, doesn't it? When I was a kid, I was sworn that I was going to plant a watermelon crop. We had an extra half acre of tillable land. My dad gave me a little section, taught me how to plant, so I bought some watermelon seeds and I planted in there. And I watered it and I fertilized it and I watched it grow. Summertime, those plants started coming up. But I put in one here and one here and I sowed sparingly. Did I have a big crop? Nah. One watermelon that was edible came out of it. However, growing up with three older brothers, we had wonderful family rituals. One of them was spitting seeds over the back fence every summer. We'd eat our watermelons and go, and we'd have contests how long and how far you could spit the seeds. At the end of the summer, if you were to look over that fence, there were tons of watermelons. I had sown generously in one hand, and I had sown sparingly in the other. The place where I spit so many seeds along with my family, they grew up. It's the law of the harvest, and it's the law of giving. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Caution. Please listen to this. Because this is something that is so wrong that has been taught. It is wrong to think that you give so that you can get. That is the wrong motivation. I hear it so often saying, well, you know, I had $10 and I gave and I got $100. That might be the truth, and certainly that can happen. But that's not the motivation. You don't give as an investment to get more prosperous. It's a result. But you don't do it for that reason. God is not a slot machine. Verse 7. Let each one give. Notice it says that. It does not say let the one with the gift of giving give, or just a few. Let each one give. Here's how. as he purposes in his heart, or as the Phillips translation says, according to what his heart tells him. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see where it says not grudgingly? You know what a literal translation would be? Not without pain. Or not with pain, excuse me. How should you give? Not with pain. You ever heard people say, I want you to give till it hurts? That's wrong. Giving will cost. It will be a sacrifice. But the point is, you shouldn't be a grudge and a grouch and a grump when you give. Or you should keep it. It shouldn't be squeezed out of you. People shouldn't lay a guilt trip on you that says, now if you don't give, our ministry is going to shut down. Good. Close it. You should be able to give. It says God loves a cheerful giver. You know what the Greek word is? A hilarious giver. Picture it. Woo! Here it is, Lord. If you are about to give, and your attitude is, oh, this church, they're going to take an offering again. They're going to rip me off again. They always rip me off. Keep it. God does not need your filthy lucre. You are not supporting God. God loves a cheerful giver. Can you imagine giving a present to somebody you love at Christmas? As you give it over to them, they open it up and say, oh, it's so beautiful. Yeah, I didn't want to give it to you, though. You know, there's only one of its kind, and I wanted it. Now, if you don't want to use it, I'll take it. If somebody gave that away, what would you do? He'd say, take it. So a person's going to get to heaven and they're going to say, but Lord, I gave $200 in your name. And God's going to say, no, you didn't. I don't remember that. Your gripe wiped it out. Totally off the record. You don't even have a reward. Jesus said, they have their reward. That's God's books. You know, I've said it before, and I think I've told you this. There was a guy in the church. Well, I've said before, if you've given to this ministry and you have felt grudgingly because you wanted to go buy a VCR, come see me. We'll give you a refund. It gives Jim headaches when I say that. I had a guy that did that. Couldn't believe it. He says, I want my money back. And he said, here's my receipts. I've kept it in a file of all that I've given over the last few years. I want a refund. Got mad at him, but I gave it to him. Keep your stinking money. It doesn't matter. God loves a cheerful giver. There is a wonderful account in the book of Exodus where God says, I'm taking an offering. It's the first time God takes an offering. He says, now I'm taking an offering here. And I want people to give everything willingly, only if it's willingly. They've got silver, gold, anything, but willingly, only if they have a willing heart. They took an offering, and pretty soon there's so much was brought in that they had to come to Moses and say, Moses, the people are given too much money. Have you ever heard of that before? There's too much to finish the project. We've got the ark. We've got the tabernacle. They're given too much money. And so Moses had to have a restraining order on the people to not give because they were giving too much. It'd be beautiful. And God's work would prosper. So the gift of giving is simply a God-given ability for a person to give primarily financially of his resources in a simple, uncomplicated, and generous way above and beyond the normal calling of a Christian to give. Now, what about a few modern examples? I quoted one just a little bit ago. The guy was named Laturnian, R.G. Let me read about him. This is out of the Forbes magazine. R.G. said, quote, I like to do two things. One, I like to design machines, turn on the power and see them work. The other is to turn on the power of the gospel and see it work through people's lives. This guy's a multimillionaire, or he was. He did pretty well in the first department. At his death, he held over 200 patents. One of his monster earth-moving machines weighed 200,000 pounds and can cut 35-foot swath through the jungle, knocking down trees 5 feet in diameter and chewing them up. He did well in the second department, too. Besides giving up to 90% of his income to Christian work, he would fly anywhere to speak for Jesus Christ. He is the only man to have been president both of the Christian Businessmen's Committee International and the Gideon's International. There was another guy, Albert Archibald. These are modern people with the gift of giving. He bought 2,000 acres of land up in Canada. It's when they said, this land stinks, it's good for nothing. It was old farmland. He bought it. It became the breadbasket area of Canada. He became a millionaire, and he gave his money to Christian organizations, missions, third world country missions, and so forth. There was a guy more recently named Stanley Tam. The reason he's interesting is because he started in Ohio, and he began with a silver business, silver refining processing. And Stanley Tam began by giving 51% of the company's income to the Lord, over half of all that he made in the company, turned into a multi-million dollar business, 51% he gave to the Lord. He worked his way up to where he finally now gives 100% of the profit that he makes from his company to the Lord. Beautiful gift of giving. By the way, in case, as you're hearing these examples, you think that the gift of giving is confined to the very rich, the people God has channeled an enormous amount to, turn back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and look at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. You know who he's speaking about? The Philippians. The Philippian church in Macedonia. And Paul said, you were constantly refreshed me when I was in prison and you gave the work of the gospel. He's saying, Corinthians, let me tell you an example. The churches in Macedonia are poor, but the people have the gift of giving. And they are supporting the work of the gospel all the way throughout Achaia, all throughout the Roman Empire. Their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The gift of giving is so beautiful. Unnoticed. At least it should be unnoticed. Uncomplicated. No rocks. At least it should be. And yet giving is for everyone. I am certainly not one to lay an emphasis and preach money every week. We've spoken about giving, and that's in its context. I want to leave you simply with an exhortation by way of a poem, a short little poem. It's called A Dollar to God. Begins by saying, $3,000 for my brand new car, $5,000 for a piece of sod, $10,000 I paid to begin a house, $1 I gave to God. A tidy sum to entertain my friends in pointless chatter, and when the world goes crazy mad, I ask, Lord, what's the matter? $1 I gave to God. Yet there's one big question, for the answer I still search. With things so bad in this old world, what's holding back my church? Heavenly Father, your body, the church, is your vehicle to spread the gospel. It is not a vehicle for certain people to become rich, for certain ministers to live fat off the hog. You've called us to be servants. You've called all of us to give of our time, of our being, and that includes our money, because it's not ours anyway, it's yours. And Lord, I pray that if anything comes out of this study, that would, that we don't own a thing. We are stewards of your gifts. And if you've given us a lot, thank you, Lord. Help us to be generous. You said, freely you have received, freely give. In Jesus' name, amen.